May we turn together and read the Word of God, if we can, in the book of 2 Kings, and chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 15. Titled Gehazi's Greed and Punishment. We'll read that section together. May we read the Word of God. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, Go in peace. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he has brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me to say, There have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing. And Naaman said, Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away. And they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, Where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, Your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments? Olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Amen. May the reading of God's word be blessed to us this day. And I just want to take for our text the words of verse 21, the final words there, where Naaman asks Gehazi, Is all well? And Gehazi responded to Naaman, All is well. Now we jumped into that chapter in the middle, and I'll just give you a wee recap here of where we are before we look at the passage. We need to set our scene to understand what is going on here. We follow on from probably the more well-known story of Naaman, the Syrian commander who was, if we recall, was told by Elisha to go and dip himself 7 times in the river Jordan because he had come to him covered in leprosy. And that was a cure for him, to dip 7 times in the river Jordan. Though he was initially reluctant to do so, he wanted to go to another river that was far cleaner and better in his eyes. But by the encouragement of his own servants that were with him, he went and dipped himself in the river, and his flesh was restored to that of a little child, as it says in the concluding verse of verse 14 of that section. So in the passage we have come to ourselves today, we follow on and meet the healthy Naaman, who has just been restored and returns to the man of God, Elisha, confessing his belief in the Lord and with the desire to leave with him gifts of thanks, none of which Elisha is willing to receive, nor has any desire to receive. Now, this man Naaman, as commander of the Syrian army, most likely responsible for having planned and orchestrated a number of raids upon the land of Israel. Essentially, this Naaman character was Israel's enemy. He would have already have stripped Israel of many valuable treasures. And maybe now, having been healed by the power of the Lord, that he is feeling inclined or even guilty to return some form of something of significant value. And although Elisha refuses, it's in a sense quite comical that he ends up going away with more than he came with again. He leaves, even if it is only with 2 mule loads of soil and ground, for grounds to build an altar. He's returning again once more with the fruits of Israel. But our man that we meet in the passage, Gehazi, goes running after Naaman once he leaves, because his heart's been seduced. He's been beguiled by Naaman's treasure that he was offering before Elisha to take. He himself has been instructed by the voice of greed in his heart, but he has ultimately been deluded by the devil. And today I would like to consider and apply the question put to Gehazi by Naaman. We are familiar with asking each other, how are you? Or are you well? And automatically we just respond with good or fine, or quite often, as I say myself, not bad. But that's not really a great answer either. And saying not bad, it's essentially saying that there is nothing bad I want to talk with you about. And saying not bad, it is implying to others that all is well. There is nothing bad that I will speak of with you. But to ask, is all well, as we find it in verse 21, that's something different. For that implies that there is something initially wrong. You know yourself, if you've seen someone struggling with something, you would ask, is all well? Even though we do ask that question with that genuine concern, we often ourselves defer from telling the truth that is not making us well. I just want to put that question to each of us today. The simple yet quite profound question, is it well with you? But firstly, we'll look at Gehazi. Was he well, as he claimed he was? You can imagine this man most likely having been stood there surveying with Elisha what Naaman was offering to him, and craving that he would have accepted some form of treasure from him. And possibly thinking, and maybe justifiably so, that he would take back a portion of Israel's stolen property. And additionally, not to forget that he had been healed of his leprosy. And it more or less says in verse 20 that it would be rude in a way not to accept this offering, especially from Naaman the Syrian. He's the Syrian who has taken everything from us. We rightly deserve something back from him. And in that verse 20, he's speaking. See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he has brought. He's speaking. The text is enclosed in speech marks. But who's he speaking to? Is it Elisha? Well, definitely not Elisha. Elisha would have corrected him. Is it another servant? Well, possibly he might be reasoning with another servant. But I believe the main person he is speaking to here is himself. He's composing convincing talk of just getting something, just a talent, just a little bit more than I have, just to get something back. And it's worth noting in passing that we are on very dangerous grounds when we have to start justifying our sinful desires to ourselves. We almost need to talk ourselves into it being a good thing. We almost need to lie to ourselves and convince ourselves that it would maybe possibly be the polite thing to do or the right thing to do. And usually making that justification on a worldly basis. We need to be wary that we are most likely talking ourselves round into something that is at its core wrong. Even though if we discuss with the world our justifying, they may reason with us that it is right and good. But it is not the world that is our guide. It is the Word. It is the Word of God that is our guide in making these decisions and making it clear to us what we should do and how we should restrain from temptations that arise. But in this instance, worse still is that he justifies it in the Lord's name. He claims, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. And it just seems like we're hitting this downward spiral from now on with Gehazi. Is this what the Lord wants? No. No, far from it. His speech to the people might sound good, but he's far from being well. Justifying our sinful actions in the Lord's name will unquestionably face God's punishment. Not that he sees it. Not that Gehazi sees it. Not even when asked, is all well? You know, this should have been an arrow to his heart. Is all well? When Naaman asked him, is there something wrong? Is essentially what he's saying to him. And he should have realized, yes, I am wrong, is what he should have realized. But no, he continues in his plan. He should have turned on his heels and he should have gone back. But he didn't. The temptation was too strong in him. His conscience was dead to assess his motivations and intentions. And the downward spiral just goes on and on. He claims all is well, when we know that's a lie. Then he makes up a lie of this story in order to get something from Naaman. And then he has to hide what he receives. And then he lies to his master Elisha when he asks him where he was. And so justly receives a punishment in the form of leprosy. And the justification of the punishment takes no convincing, like the justifying of our sinful desires. The punishment is unarguably right and just. And I don't want to entirely focus on the mistakes that Gehazi has made, because we all make mistakes, if we're honest with ourselves. We make big mistakes, we make small mistakes, and we even make silly mistakes. The devil tempts us and tricks us, and we often fall, Christian or not. But the first error made here, I believe, was that he did not follow his master's example. Elisha was his master. Elisha refused the riches that Naaman had offered, but he desired them. He did not go with his master, but he went the other way. He did not consult with his master, but he listened to his own voice of reason. For had he followed his master's example, all would have been well. Had he desired to be with the company of his master, he would have been kept from this sin. Had he consulted with his master, he would have advised him accordingly. But the sad thing is in a sense that Elisha's words didn't mean anything to him. He had just witnessed this miracle of Naaman being healed. He had left full of leprosy and come back cleansed. Elisha's words weren't valued by him. Elisha refused these riches, and he should have listened to that refusal, but he didn't. And in a sense, Elisha's words didn't satisfy his soul. And so he went from the presence of his master. He was not content with these words, but he let his sinful desire lead him to these riches, no matter what lie it needed. But Naaman was one who freely parted with riches. He parted with his wealth, as he was a well man. And can we learn here from Gehazi? We should not cling or desire the riches and hold on to them, but that the well man freely shares them with the one in need. And is the Christian's master not Christ? Is he not the Christian's example? Is Christ not the Christian's guide, the Christian's wisdom and understanding? Do Christ's words satisfy you? And are we content in Christ, content to share our wealth? And does our love towards Christ overcome and suppress any sinful desire that rises within us? And I suppose in a sense we must constantly ask ourselves, is it well? Is all well within me? Is the word of God asking me constantly, am I rightly related to Christ? Am I close enough to Christ? Is it well with me in my relationship to Christ? That it is alive and searching within our soul, and maybe at times requires to pierce our hearts. Is your soul well? And we can only truly say that if we are secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say without deceiving yourself that your soul is well? Gehazi deceived himself. He said his soul was well, but we know it wasn't. Are you trusting faithfully in Christ as your Saviour, that he takes all your wrong and makes you well? He is the master who will keep the faithful servant from slipping. And it reminds me of Psalm 73 in a sense. I can find it here. Psalm 73, the psalmist is looking at the world and complaining that they seem to have it so easy, but the Christian's life is so difficult and he's struggling. And I'll just read through some of the verses. It says, yet God is good to Israel, to each pure-hearted one. And he admits, but as for me, my steps near slipped, my feet were almost gone. And he says, as he looks at the wicked ones, their mouths are set against the heavens, and in their blasphemous talk, behold, these are the wicked ones, and yet they prosper as they will. In worldly things they do increase in wealth and riches still. But the key to this is that the psalmist has seen all this, but he says, when I this thought to know, it was too a hard a thing for me, till to God's sanctuary I went, and I their end did see. That's what opened his eyes, coming close to God. And he says, assuredly thou did them set in a slippery place upon, them suddenly thou cast down into destruction. And he admits, my flesh and heart faint and fail, but God does fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. We need to draw near to God. We need to be near our Master and following his every word and being satisfied with what he has done for us. Satisfied with his example. That he is the one to counsel, conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. But Gehazi here, he's perceived by men to be close to God. He was one of Elisha's servants. So easily deceived by the devil. And the Christian must always be aware of this, though my flesh may faint and fail. That we can easily be led astray. The fact is that the devil makes so many subtle attacks at every angle on the Christian to make him fail. And we must be vigilant against these attacks. It's almost like he's throwing seeds of thorns and weeds within us. And they can sprout very quickly. Especially if we allow them to. And you can turn around and see them sprouting unaided within us. And we can be perplexed by the presence of these sins in our hearts and question ourselves, and how am I thinking like that? And where did that come from? But yet we admit that at times we fail and allow them to grow and sprout. And maybe very rarely, in fact, we can say that all is well. Completely well. Especially when I look at myself and my Christian walk. We are guilty at times of overvaluing people's perceptions and undermining God's. The sinful eye, how dangerous it is to each of us, and how quickly it requires a suppression in self-control and private prayer. But we need to be able to identify these bad seeds and bad thorns. Because the sooner they are killed, the better. Our natural eye will lead us to and fro. It's almost like the kid's story, the detection of the fire. We need to be able to detect the sin within us. Maybe we are nearer the world than we are to God. Maybe as Christians we are following the worldly ways too closely. Spurgeon said, "Discernment is not knowing right from wrong, but knowing right from nearly right." That's true discernment. And sometimes that's easy, but most of the time that's pretty difficult. It's difficult to discern, but all the more difficult when we are not in a close relationship to God. If we are not within the presence of our Saviour, and not reliant on the Lord's counsel, conduct, and guidance, we'll find it extremely difficult to discern between wrong and right, even in its widest context. But how do we deal with saying all is not well? You know, we might be saying, you know, I don't feel well. And I suppose it's a good thing, because you can see that there's something wrong. You've detected the sin. There's an alarm going off saying that there's something wrong. And it's refreshing in a sense to hear the Christians say that they're struggling and all is not well with me, because we can associate with that. We know what it's like when we feel that we're struggling and we feel like all is not well, because it is not always well all the time within us. But to know that all is not well shows you that the Lord is still working in you. You have not departed from the Lord's ways. For if we did say that all is always well, then surely we have not been alarmed by the passions and lusts that sprout within us, not feeling the conviction of the conscience when asked, "It is all well." I listened to a service a while back, and it's probably worth sharing. It was based on Peter's denial of Christ. And he was so confident and willing to lay his life down for Christ when they took him away, but he denied him. He denied him 3 times. And though he went out in bitter tears, though he would have thought himself so unwell at that time, you know, a good medicine for well-being is repentance in this sense. But it was mostly because he was kept by Christ, because Christ had prayed for him. And that's the key to our keeping, that Christ is praying for us. We cannot keep ourselves, though often we fail, though often all is not well. Things may even be terrible with us, but Christ has prayed. Even though Satan demands to have you, though he persistently keeps scattering thorny seeds, though we fail in restraining the temptations that sprout within us, and often fall by them, the Lord is praying. And it would be far better to follow that example of our Master. As Elisha gave the example to Gehazi, he should have followed his words and his actions, receiving nothing from no other hand. He should not have gone running after other hands to to feed his satisfactions. His master was enough to satisfy him. Christ is enough to satisfy you. We must do likewise and follow our master's example. Who prays, so must we. And ultimately we can say, for all around me does not seem well, nor my heart is considered well. My Saviour has prayed, and his prayer will maintain and glorify the beautiful salvation within my soul. He is my high priest who prays on my behalf, and he is that sacrifice that was on the cross for me. And because of that, I can assuredly say that all is well with me. The Christian, resting in the Christ of the cross that died for them, poured his blood out to justify them before God, is well. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, all is well. I'm doing life my way and I'm running away from the presence of your good master, running after the world and always looking for a wee bit more, satisfied with your own reasoning, but never really finding yourself satisfied in life. Gehazi had a love for money and appearances, and he longed for Elisha's rebuke of verse 26, was this a time for talents and money and wealth and servants? That was Gehazi's longing for these things. And though all is not truly well, we can certainly portray that things are well in our lives. And we are almost inclined to in this day and age where we have these media platforms such as Facebook and Instagram that master how to portray ourselves well to others. To say all is well. To feed our pride, and maybe you take pictures of yourselves telling yourself that all is well and convincing yourself all is well. But equally, when people do not respond to these pictures that you post or things that you share, it can instill a negative evaluation. I don't know, it's my own opinion, but I don't think taking selfies it's good for anyone. You know, you assess it. Yes, I said it minutely. To say, if you want to take a selfie of your soul and assess that. There'll be no shading of that over the internet when you see what is truly within you. Assessing your soul will benefit you far more abundantly. But when you look at it, what do you see? Is it a well person? And you say when you look at your soul, my soul is well. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked him. Is the master asking this of you today? Where have you been? Have you stopped following me? Has your heart been drawn away by temptations and thorny seeds that have sprouted in you? But that we would be honest in these matters before a God who knows all truth, who knows us better than ourselves, that we will not try to deceive him, because there's no point in doing that. And he is the one who will exercise a just judgment on us. So ask yourselves, is it worth running after riches for an eternity in hell? Come into his presence like the psalmist of Psalm 73 and see that you are on a slippery place. That you would come, if you are willing, come and say to Christ, if you are willing, make me clean, as so many have already done. Trust the one that will hold you by your right hand continually and faithfully will never let you go, as a loving father will do. And I just want to close by with all these considerations within our thoughts and minds today, there's a story of a man called Horatio Spafford. He went to America and he invested a lot of money and property in Chicago and lost most of it in the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871. And then, as far as I gathered, his daughters and his wife returned to UK. He stayed. And the ship that they were sailing on collided with another one. And the four daughters were drowned, but the wife survived. This man had lost everything to him, more or less. His money and his family were gone. And he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." I think he actually wrote it when he was coming back from America. It goes like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let his blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me it be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. This man, he had learned to say in his province that it was well with my soul. Though outwardly all was not well, he was trusting in one. He was close to one, his Christ who gave him life, the Christ who whispered peace to my soul. And because of that, he was able to say, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How is your soul today? Is it well? Is it well? Assess it. By the word of God, will you be satisfied with the words of Christ? Will Christ be your master? Will he be the one to lead you and guide you? I pray that he will, and that you will see as you draw close to him that he is the one of good counsel, conduct, and guidance to you. So let us, we'll close by singing or listening to the words being sung of Psalm 39. In Psalm 39 in the Sing Psalms, it goes verse 1 to 6. 39 Sing Psalms, verses 1 to 6. I said, now let me watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth while I'm with wicked men. Verse 1 down to verse 6. May these words and these thoughts be blessed to us this day. And afterwards, I'll close with a word of prayer. Let us listen to these words.
Oh,
just conclude with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, show us how brief our life will be, that we would make make provision for our souls in Christ Jesus, that we would come and be made well by him, and that we can say, that each one of us can say that is gathered here, it is well with my soul, truly because of Christ Jesus and what he has done for me. He has redeemed me. He has brought me back through himself. And my eyes are opened when I come into his presence, and his presence satisfies me like the satisfaction I find nowhere else in this world. And nowhere else in this world can I go. To whom else can I go but to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us as we part. Be with us within our thoughts and meditations. Be with us in the week ahead. May we not be running after riches, but may we stay close to you. May the devil not deceive us, but may we stay on the narrow path of that life that is promised to the believer who faithfully holds to you, regardless of what situation they are faced in or put upon. They could say, it is well with my soul. Lord, be with us in our parties. May our thoughts be blessed and our study as food for the souls of those who are gathered. Forgive us our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.